Andy said a moment ago that most of the world's putting all their decorations away already. I don't think so, Andy. That's not so true. How many of you already put all your Christmas decorations away? Okay. Oh, there's some weird people. Anyway, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles. Yeah, thank you, Mara. That was a blessing. I want you to notice again verse 13 at the end of what we know as the Beatitudes. Our Lord Jesus turns to his disciples, all of them, and he gives to them specifically an astonishing and remarkable sort of endorsement. What Jesus says in verse 13 attaches a special kind of dignity to a bunch of relatively unlearned and uninfluential fishermen. What's he say? Verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. By the way, anytime the Creator himself, the Lord Jesus, anytime the Maker takes what he has made and uses it as an illustration of truth, well, folks, it makes sense to pay very close attention to that illustration. Salt, as a mineral compound of sodium and chloride, is a chemical compound, as you know, without which there could be no life. It's a miracle substance, much like water is, and since salt in ancient days was particularly valuable in commerce, our Lord's use of it right here and there, both as the Creator and as the Master Teacher, demands that we appreciate and consider the strength of these words. Rest assured that when Jesus first said to his followers long ago, "Ye are the salt of the earth," they immediately understood the value that he was placing upon their calling and all of the spiritual reasons for that value they would soon learn in the days ahead. And so it is that we here on this Lord's Day morning, holding the whole counsel of God right now, we can learn all of those very same lessons here and today. The word ye, you'll notice in verse 13, that is, of course, second person plural. It means all of you. Every believer there, and every believer here in this room, ye are the salt of the earth. And you know, folks, for all of the studies and all of the messages we've ever spoken or heard on the significance of salt in Scripture, I think that on this last Sunday of 2025, it is this emphasis in particular that is truly needed in these amazing and defining days in which we are living. And by the way, you'll notice that I did not say in these dark and depressing days. It just seems to me like every single new year, someone says, "Boy, I'll be glad when 2025 is finally over. I can't wait for New Year's Eve. I'm sick of 2025. Okay. But if that's always your perspective, then you're going to say the same thing in 12 months. "I'm so glad 2026 is over. I can't wait for 2027. No. These are, to be sure, defining, decisive, momentous, sobering days. But for the believer, they are also meaningful and fruitful. And they are appointed days by the God of heaven himself. You know, I got to say, before we pray, for me, the most boring and wasted airtime on television are these worthless retrospectives, remembering 2025. Now, I'm not saying if you love them, you love them. I don't like them at all. I hate those shows. In fact, I don't watch any of them. Let's remember all the people who died in 2025. Never mind. Jesus did not say ye were the salt of the earth. He said you are. I look forward to this year because the Bible says we are the salt of the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, nobody here is here today by accident. We know this. And everybody here, all of us as believers and some unbelievers, need to hear your word today. And I pray you'll speak to us. Thank you for this very powerful, meaningful illustration that the Creator of the universe and the Master Teacher has given to us. Help us to truly understand what it means. In Jesus' name, amen. Three things this morning I want us to consider very carefully in light again of our Lord's words and his use of salt. And what it is that that truly means as a child of God living in these last days. The first thing you'll notice, number one, is a lesson of identity. Look at verse 13 again. He says, ye are. This is Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, it'll be in red because Jesus is speaking and he says, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, folks, it is very significant that Jesus did not tell his disciples and his follower to become the salt of the earth, to aspire and to reach this goal of being the salt of the earth. Instead, he places a claim. He calls them what they already are. And even as later as he warns them, as we'll see in a few moments, not to lose the savor, he still designates them as salt. Now, as we noted, salt, sodium chloride. This is a mineral that always remains as such. You can boil it, you can freeze it, you can dissolve it, you can take it to outer space like astronauts did and put it in zero gravity, but it's still the same chemical. And yes, hear this, Jesus is declaring something. He's declaring in this text who we are, not what we must, if you're a believer, not what we must become. This is vocation, not suggestion. So that our identity in this text is grounded by his authority. Oh, but Pastor, my family says that I'm, that the world says that we, the media says that. It doesn't matter what people say. It is Jesus who defines you. And in fact, to truly understand what it means, this Lord's pronouncement of who you are today, let's just put ourselves in the disciples' sandals for a moment and recognize what they themselves actually heard that day from the heart of Christ. Because again, at the time of our Lord and centuries before and after that, salt, the substance that Jesus uses as the illustration that he himself created, salt was as treasured and valued, useful, and indispensable as anything as you can imagine. There were many roads that led to Rome in those ancient days and way before Jesus' time on earth, but the busiest and the most important was called the Via Salaria. It means the salt way, the salt road. It was a trade route that historians credit with the very foundation of Rome itself. The salt marshes led to a little tiny village that was called, guess what? Rome. The very foundation of Rome. The Latin word salaria is where we get our word salary, because Roman soldiers were paid in salt rations. Salt was the money of that day, and if you ever bought a slave that you thought was useless, the Romans would say salsunum non merit, which means he's not worth his salt. Salt was a huge asset in the days of the disciples and our Lord. With no refrigeration, it was critical in order to keep meat, preserving fish. It was an important cleansing agent. Some of you may remember you're reading in Ezekiel and you come to this text and the prophet says, as for thy nativity, for thy birth, in the day that thou wast born, thou wast not salted nor swaddled at all. What's that mean? Well, in ancient times, mothers and midwives would place their newborn baby in salt water. It cleansed and it protected them. Salt was obviously valued. Also as a flavor agent. And that's because so much food in those days had very little taste, bread and rice and meal and gruel and congee and all of that stuff, those common dishes that cried out for salt. I don't know about you, but I can testify to that. In fact, I can testify that salt's helped me get through a lot of interesting meals on the mission field, school cafeterias, hillbilly holler. Years ago, I was taken up to a place in the mountain in East Tennessee called Morgan Branch, and a very good friend of mine, Brother Scott, he took me up there. I was younger. I was in my 20s. He wanted me to meet Miss Opal and Flora Arden. They were the real-life characters in the novel Christie. How many of you read that novel, Christie? Fairlight Spencer and all that. She was the fictional name, and sure enough, he wanted me to meet the actual people that she had written about, and it was hillbilly in that mountain. We're walking down this little path and we're going to her sort of house, cabin, shack, whatever you want to call it, to eat that night because I was invited by Scott to join her for dinner. And I passed by on the path this huge turtle shell, eviscerated. And I said, what happened? She said, what happened? Dinner happened. That's what we're eating tonight. Woo! Salt got me through that, I promise you. She boiled it. Salt was highly valued, highly useful in Christ's day. It is not an accident that salt was used in all of the sacrifices according to the book of Leviticus. It is not for nothing in that day that any nation that had a good supply of salt was counted rich. A bag of salt in pagan days and lands was worth more than a man. And even though salt is much easier to come by today, it's still considered an absolutely necessary element. I've noticed in recent years, you know, at TJ Maxx and Williams Sonoma, how chic it's been that salt's become. I grew up on a Morton salt, you know, when it rains, it pours, that stuff. But now I go and there's sea salt and Himalayan pink salt and Celtic salt, Fleur de Sel, and there's smoked salt and black salt and flake salt, all these kind of salts for these chic people. Not, that's just for the foods. Rock salt they put on the icy roads. They, meaning those people up north, amen, Salt Lake City. And then they make homemade ice cream with it. Farmers and hunters use it in salt licks for their animals. And I'll tell you why. Because a cow that's got sodium produces more milk. The first salt lick that I ever saw was on my Aunt Minnie's farm in North Carolina. And my dad showed it to me. It had a big block of salt that was strapped to a tree. And I was a boy and he explained to me what it was all about. And he said they would come up and these cows would lick it for their own health because they would sweat the summer and so on. Well, the next day, I had to try it. You know, looking around. And if you're wondering, very salty. Maybe in part because of the saliva. I don't know, but it was salty. When I was a welder, you would sweat 110 degrees inside that factory for 8-10 hours a day, and they would give you a supply of salt tablets. These days they have salt in sports drinks and water, but in those days you would have to take them. A human who weighs, think of this, 145 pounds has 220 grams of salt in his body, which means I have about 221 grams, amen, based on the weight. You look at our oceans, the whole planet is covered in salt. It's a good thing for sea life. It's really the Savior. And in this and 100 other ways, maybe 1,000 other ways, if the Creator would come down and speak to us about it, salt is a wonderful, powerful, valuable thing. But you know what? Without all of the science, the disciples in our Lord's day appreciated that even more than we do. Ye are the salt of the earth, Jesus said to them, and he tells his disciples, he informs them who and what they are. He basically is crowning them. He's crowning you this morning with one of the greatest confirmations imaginable for that day and any day. The question is why? Why does Jesus say that believers are the salt, that you are the salt of the earth? Why is that your identity? Well, that brings us to the second thing in the text. Number one is a lesson of identity. Number two, you'll notice, is a lesson of influence. Chapter 5 began like this, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he, Jesus, was set or sat down, his disciples came unto him. And he, Jesus, opened his mouth and taught them, who? The disciples, saying. Let me ask you a question. Who is Jesus teaching? The multitudes? No. He has left the multitudes to go up to a mountain, and he sat down, and when he sits down with the disciples, it says, with the believers, and it's to these believers, followers, it is to them, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, I know the world has taken this spiritual truth and turned it into a common expression. Old Joe, he's the salt of the earth. Those farmers are the salt of the earth. That's a nice sentiment, but that's not what this is saying. And that's really not even real. Not everyone in the multitude is the salt of the earth, not by Jesus' definition. In fact, the very reason Jesus is telling them that they are the salt of the earth is that the earth and the multitudes are corrupt and are corrupting. That the earth is always sliding toward Sodom. This world is dark, spiritually. dangerous spiritually, decaying, disease. And you know what it needs? It needs salt. And here's what Jesus says to the salt, to the disciples on the mountain concerning the earth. It's not all that flattering, but we were there once and it's all true. Chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. He's not done. Look at verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you. There are people like this, persecute you. Oh yeah, verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. There's unjust, yes. Now folks, look. This is very early in Jesus' ministry and therefore also very early for the disciples. They have a lot to learn about the world. And right off of the bat, in the Beatitudes no less, Jesus reminds them that this world is corrupt. That this world would crucify him and then after that hate them because of him. He doesn't take him to the top of the mountain and at the top of the mountain, give them all a Coke and say, let's sing. I like to teach the world to sing. I remember that commercial in 1971. All these different nations of the world came to the top of the mountain. They all had a Coke and they sang this song in perfect harmony, the song says. The Lord knows what these disciples don't yet understand, that this world is at war with God. People are persecuted, hated at your work, assassinated. You read the eight Beatitudes and you're going to recognize right away this chapter is not truly the world's ethic. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Folks, this world system devours the meek, or at least they think they do. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's the theme of TV sitcoms, purity. That's the theme of today's most popular music. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is not an ethic that the world embraces. In fact, the theme of this entire Sermon on the Mount is almost assuredly the repeated statement in chapter 6 when Jesus says, be not ye like unto them. Be not ye salt like unto them. He said, it's you, and yes, it's them. And oh, don't get prideful, by the way. Blessed are the poor in spirit means blessed are the humble. Because we were all once of this world. But now as sons of the most and daughters of the most high God, as subject of the King of Kings, you see, and you are grieved by the corruption and the injustice that is in this world. And things that are corruptible need salt. You are the salt of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You know, Vance Havner once said there are two great moments in a believer's life. A, the moment he's saved, and B, the moment he knows why he is saved. And I'm telling you, beloved, the why is largely answered in this one word Jesus pulls out, this word, salt. Salt preserves what is naturally corrupting. Or to be more precise, it simply slows down the corruption process. The corruption is already and always present. Look. You want to talk about a retrospective in 2025. Hollywood icon and his wife are murdered by their own son. 15 people are killed in Sydney, Australia. Charlie Kirk, Minnesota school shooter, basically picking off little children as they go to school. These are shocking events only recently. And some of them, and I could list a dozen more, were called, quote, unimaginable. Can I remind you, none of this would have been shocking to Stalin or Mao, who were responsible for 94 million deaths. It wouldn't have been shocking to King Jong-un or Kim Jong-il, or Mugabe or Assad or even Castro or Che, which young people wear on their t-shirts proudly. The shooter in Minnesota, who we noted targeted little children, would that have shocked the child sacrifices and sacrificers in ancient Mayans? Genghis Khan, or Hitler, Tojo, Pharaoh, Pol Pot, Caesar even. Folks, look, the only reason, hear this carefully, there is still any value to human life anywhere in the world, for the most part, is the dramatic impact the kingdom of God has had as salt of the earth. Before Jesus, infanticide, human sacrifice, abandonment of children, it was all common practice. We take for granted today, because for generations we have been born and raised where hospitals and the Red Cross and Salvation Army and orphanages and adoption agencies and Samaritan's Purse and the humane treatment of the mentally ill, and we could go on and on. You recognize that some Christian founded practically every single one of those organizations. From our earliest founding in this country, nearly every single one of our first 126 colleges and universities that were started in America were Bible-believing institutions. Think about that. Harvard, everybody here knows this, Harvard was the very first. Founded in 1636, it was a Puritan school, a Bible college. Princeton was a Bible college. I know its motto is still, "Under God, she flourishes." Columbia University used to be called the King's College in 1754. The motto, still the motto, Psalm 36:9, "In thy light, in Jesus' light, shall we see light." Brown University, Dartmouth, Rutgers, they were all started because of the Great Awakening and the preaching in part of George Whitefield. And his favorite text was, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And all of these schools today, completely, utterly secularized. And all of them now devalue human life by celebrating abortion. But folks, again, this illustrates the truth. This world naturally slides always toward corruption. Paul said, the mystery of iniquity, that means the satanic work that's going to really be strong in the very last days, he said, it doth already work. And then he said, just wait until the salt and the Holy Spirit are taken out of this world. For 60 years, Hollywood has wished that Christians would go away. Be careful what they should wish for. Jesus brought dignity to women created in the image of God. Hugh Hefner and Jeff Epstein and Harvey Weinstein did not bring such dignity. A lesson of identity, a lesson of influence, and then finally, number three, I want you to consider a lesson of integrity. Here's the whole verse, and let's read it again together. Verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men." Now, I want to ask you a question. If salt always remains salt, and it does in the chemical sense, and also, as Jesus said, it is salt, but it's now thrown on the ground to be used as gravel. If it's always salt, how does it lose its savor, its integrity? What is this warning? Well, at the time of Christ, with the Dead Sea, it was contamination. If that salt was harvested and then mingled carelessly, with any stuff, too much of anything. A lot of minerals were full of impurities. They were not soluble like salt is, so that rain and other water would wash most of the sodium chloride completely away. And what was left was salt, but of salt of little worth. Contaminated salt is worthless salt. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said in this sermon? Be not ye like unto them. Now, please hear this carefully. Be not ye like unto them. You see, folks, here's the contrast and this word of caution from our Lord Jesus. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. And yes, sometimes salt is an irritant, like rubbing salt in the wound. Sometimes we're supposed to be preservatives, not partners, not participants. Again, read the Beatitudes, I'll guarantee you, this is not your unsaved boss or your colleague or your family member who is without Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is not the world, but it is the salt. It is His church. And if you're here this morning and you name the name of Christ, and I guarantee most of you do here, obviously. If you name the name of Christ, but in word and in deed, in language and music and thought and philosophy and success and goals and pleasures, you're just like them, as Jesus said. You're just like the rest of the world. To quote verse 13, what good are you? It is good for nothing. People wonder, how it is that with all of these huge mega churches and this enormous presence of so many high-profiled ministries and believers in athletics and all of it, how is it that our society still accelerates to more decline? Well, lots of people doesn't necessarily mean lots of salt. In fact, lots of spiritual people, spiritual, quote, doesn't necessarily mean loss of salt. There are multitudes. And there were multitudes then, and there were multitudes now that were interested in Jesus, that loved the fact that He would feed them and fed the multitude and heal. But there's disciples at the top of the mountain. There's followers that He calls the salt of the earth. And the only way for the salt to retain its savor and make a difference is to be uncontaminated. Be not ye like unto them. Which again, if you read the Beatitudes that describes what the salt is supposed to be, it is mostly uncontaminated by the world's philosophy, by all the world's depression and its darkness and its deceit. This world that is indeed full of fear. It's another thing you'll see in the retrospectives on the news. Nothing but fear for last year and fear for the coming year and worry and ingratitude. Don't let it seep into you, God says. I remember years ago going into John Smith Subs, and I was there to study, and I walked in all joyful and hopeful. And I sat down. And of course, you know, John Smith, at least back in the old days, they used to pipe in this country music. I'm reading and writing, and I can hear lyrics like, am I double parked by the curbside of your heart, or whatever. Mel Tillis is from Indiantown, where he used to live, and he had a song that said, if love were an oil, I'd be a quart low. And that's the kind of stuff I was listening to and writing this down. Behind me, there was a couple, and they kept going on and on and on about how awful their lives are. And who's to blame? The blame shifting was heavy. Who's to blame for their sorry state of affairs? I listened, I couldn't help it, I tried not to, but you know, they hate their jobs, they hate their boss, they hate the governor, grandma's a witch, kids are worthless, everything's rigged. It was depressing. Meanwhile, in the background, they're playing, you know, I bought the shoes that walked out on me, and it's all just mixing together. Remember the deck of cards song that said, I gave her my heart and a diamond, and she clubbed me with a spade. Amen, that's a good one. George Jones had that song, I'm so miserable without you, it's like having you here. Amen, you know. So anyway, I'm listening to this constant complaining, blame shifting. I needed trauma counseling. And I couldn't take it anymore, and I stood up, and I gave him a tract, and I said a few kind words, and I bounced. I mean, I left that place. You cannot be effective if you're contaminated. But let me say this as well. You also can't be effective if you're isolated. The salt has to get out of the shaker. So this church, in fact, no church is a warehouse of salt. Salt has to have contact to be effective. It's where you are. Your salt is where you are. That Christ will make a difference. If you're different. I have a little pack of salt up here. I grabbed it this morning. Every Sunday morning I take Ben over to McDonald's drive-thru for his biscuit and Coke. I, on the other hand, don't get a biscuit because I'm a good boy. So I asked for a packet of salt. And you know, it's tiny. There's not much here. But I will guarantee you this. I guarantee you that its influence is far larger than its size. Put this in a cup of Jell-O, your Jell-O, and you'll know it. Put it in your cup of coffee, and you'll know it. Put it on a bland potato, and you'll appreciate it. It's not much. Pour it in your eyeball. You'll know. It's not the size, it's the substance. And believer, your life in Christ, just yours, just your grains of salt has the power to make a difference, an eternal difference. And for this coming year, why not decide that we will do exactly that? Many years ago, I was an assistant pastor up in Knoxville, Tennessee, and I was out and on a visit. And I came to on the older east side of Knoxville where the formerly very wealthy people used to live. All these old antebellum mansions are there. And I walked in, and this old, stunning mansion, but somewhat dilapidated, 90-year-old widow was there, and she kind of showed me around, was telling me stories the whole time. I noticed on her vanity all of these really old, very expensive-looking bottles of perfume. And they were very expensive bottles at one time because she told me that when they traveled the world, her and her husband, she would buy one in France and then one in Japan and then the UK and so on. So, naturally, I wanted to see how they smelled. As soon as she wasn't looking, turned away and started walking, talking. Yeah, that's good. I grabbed one. Couldn't smell it. There was nothing. Tried another one because all of them had been uncapped. And over all of those decades, through sunlight, evaporation, and all that, they completely lost their strength. Now, the bottle was present. The label was still there, but there was zero influence. You know, all of our area, all of our country, there are Christians who have the label. They somewhat on Facebook will put it there, you know, they have the label, they'll claim the title and the name, but as far as influence, there's nothing left. It's like a Coke that's flat, that has no fizz. A believer with no savor is salt with no influence. But it doesn't matter who the believer is, what little insignificant thing you think you do. If you're not like unto them, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will make a difference where you are. I remember reading years ago about a home for a mentally impaired children up in Union Grove, Wisconsin. It was called the Shepherd's Home. It was a place that local churches there established in order to help these kids, enable them to come, hopefully, to understanding the gospel if they were able. They said that in that home, there was one particular child that everybody remembered because he was responsible for that place having problems keeping its windows clean. And the reason is because this child who had accepted Christ was taught about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and was absolutely blessed by that one glorious doctrine. He believed it so much that he went around and he taught all of the other kids, Jesus is coming again. So every morning, all of these kids that he had influenced would run with him to the windows to see if this was the day, and they would put their hands and their faces up on the window. One little boy impacted the hope of all of these others so that now they said they just can't keep the windows clean. One child, one grain of salt. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And you are this morning. You were never called to blend in as a believer. You were called to stand out. And God's people said, our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed. I wonder who would say this morning, Pastor Blaylock, I am a Christian by the grace of God. I am a believer. There was a time in my life when I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. But as a Christian, I needed this reminder. I needed this reminder that God has called me to stand out, not to blend in. God has called me to help preserve. And in some measure, from this text, God has spoken to my heart as a Christian. Who would say that with heads bowed? Would you raise your hands through the building and I raise mine and praise the Lord for that? I hope this church is a salt factory. And the salt just goes out. Everywhere it goes, it makes a difference. Now, is it going to be welcome? No, it irritates sometimes. You know, he said, men will persecute you for my name's sake. That's okay. Some of you in this room could not raise your hand that you knew that you were a believer and a Christian because you've never yet accepted Christ as Savior. And I would just encourage you today that this is a miracle. This designation, this crown that Jesus placed on their head, he will place on your head. You can be a child of God. You can be a child of the Most High King. You can have your name written in heaven forever. Heaven can be your home for eternity. But only if you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Blair, that's me. I'm here today and I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know for sure if I died right now, I'd be in heaven, but I want to know it. I'm not going to come to you and embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. Maybe you're at home watching by live stream. Pastor Blaylock, I'm not sure I'm saved today, but I want to be sure with heads bowed. Who might say that? Would you lift your hand high enough where I can see it and pray for you? All right, God bless you. Hold it up high. And again, at home, raise your hand where you are. God sees it. We're going to pray in a moment, have a time of invitation. This altar is open for God's people. It may be a public decision. Maybe joining the church or being baptized. We're going to be baptizing soon. Maybe it's time for you. Whatever God has spoken to your heart about, as we sing, I hope you'll come. Brother Andy will be at the front. If you're not sure you're saved and you'd like to be sure, he'll pray with you. He'll show you scriptures. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus, told us who we are, told us what we are, and then warned us not to lose the savor of it, the strength of it, the power of it. May we, all of us in this room, embrace these truths. For those who have asked a prayer, Father, you know their hearts, and I pray you speak to them. Use this invitation now, please, for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.